one or two, you can turn to chapter one. In my Bible, there, one's on one side and the other's on the other. In the book of Revelation, when you come to the second and third chapter, you come to seven letters. Excuse me. I feel somewhat better, quite a bit better, actually. I told some people what I did. But it's a good story. We all like good stories. I came in here Monday, and I was out of it. I mean, I had an awful time driving here. I couldn't think. I couldn't maintain my train of thought. So I was teaching Bible class, and about 8 minutes to go in the class, I've had enough. And I just went over to my office and let the class go. But I knew I had to meet with a family at 9 o'clock, so I said, well, I'm just going to sit here and rest a little bit till they get here. I fell right to sleep sitting in the chair. They come walking in the office. I'm thinking to myself, they came walking in the office, and I think they woke me up. And what do you think they thought when they saw the pastor sitting there in his office chair at 9 o'clock in the morning, sound asleep? Oh. And then when they woke me up, I still wasn't like, okay, where am I? What am I thinking? What am I doing? Who am I meeting with? Who is this family? What a stinking quagmire. But I do feel quite a bit better, just not 100%, but I do feel better, so I hope I sound better as well. Now, I mentioned that there are seven literal churches here, and if you look at chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, John the Apostle said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, let me stop. We don't no longer worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. That's when New Testament Christians worship. They worship on Sunday. I know there's some churches that worship on Saturday. I don't pick on them for it, but we worship on Sunday. We worship on the Lord's Day because it's a reminder of the day that Jesus rose from the grave when they went and found the tomb empty. Anyway, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, who is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? Who is that? That's Jesus. What thou seest, write in a book. So he tells John, Jesus tells John, what thou seest, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he begins to list these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so those churches are listed there, and all of them evidently got a copy of the book of Revelation sent to them. Anyway, that's what the Lord told John to do. Now, these letters, these seven letters, we won't cover all seven of them between now and the time that I go take the kids' class for the summer, but I want to cover a couple of them. They're interesting in that they are to seven local churches in specific areas. So these are seven independent churches. They are not part of a hierarchy. They're not part of a clergy. They're not part of a denomination. They are seven churches that are in seven areas. Not so they're to be taken literally in that sense. Then they are prophetic, in that they represent the church age from John's age until the close of the church age at the rapture. And if you was to study the history of the church for a little over 2,000 years, you'd be amazed at how remarkably that this prophecy fits the church age. So we'll say we are pretty obviously like in the Laodicean church age. The church age before us was the Philadelphia church age. And if you go back and look at when great revivals happened, all the great movements of God happened during the Philadelphia church age. And you go back through, you can trace them all back. Maybe we'll do that someday. Thirdly, they represent certain things in the local churches. We read about the church at Ephesus. There are certain things about that church that probably are not unique only to that church, and there's probably churches that are just like that. The fourth thing is, I think they represent characteristics in individual lives. So there's a lot of application that we find in these seven letters to these churches. Now, a church like our church, we could have a little bit of Sardis and a little bit of Philadelphia and a little bit of Laodicea and a little bit of Ephesus in there. So it's like all these different ways that you can apply these letters to our lives. So I want to look tonight at the church at Ephesus. That was where we read about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, it's obvious that the letter was written unto the church at Ephesus. The Lord tells John, these things saith he unto the holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The first thing I want you to notice in verses 2 and 3 is the commendation to this church. I'll read these verses and I'll make a couple comments on them. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, if the story ended right there, we'd say that is a good church. Look at what they got. They are zealously working, first part of verse 2. They're serving the Lord. They're busy, busy, busy doing what God wants them to do. That's the first thing in verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor. I mean, they're working, and it says thy labor. They are patiently serving. They're very patient. They just keep plugging along, serving the Lord. And it says, and how thou cannot bear them that are evil. They are morally separated from the world. I'm going to talk about separation Sunday night, I believe, it this week. But they are morally pure. Here's a church that zealously serves God. Here's a church that is patiently serving the Lord. Here's a church that is morally separated from sin. And it also said in verse 6, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, I think, is a religious group that taught that Christian liberty pretty much gave people a license to sin. And the church at Ephesus, no. You don't, because you're a Christian, you don't have a license to sin. You have a license to live pure. You have been set free by the Lord. You can live godly. And it said in verse 3 also, and hast borne and hast patience. There's patience in the game again. And it says, and for thy name's sake has not labored. And then it says, and has not fainted. So they didn't stop. They just kept zealously working and serving the Lord patiently. They were morally separated. They hated the Nicolaitans, a group of Christian people who believed that you could have a license to sin. They hated that doctrine. And you know what? They didn't stop. Now, if the letter ended right here, you'd say, man, this is a good church. This is a great church. They got good people. And all those things are very commendable, and all of those things ought to be in the church. They're busy. They've got discernment. They looked at the Nicolaitans. They were able to say, that's not right. They tried the spirits. They were sound in faith. They were preserving through persecution. They are commended for all of these things, and rightly so. Listen, if the Lord commends you for something, it's rightly so. They are great traits that should be true of all churches. They should be true of our church, and they are great traits that ought to be true of individuals, including me and including you. Unfortunately, the letter doesn't end there. It'd be awesome if it did. And to be honest, we went to the next church. But it doesn't go to the next church. So then the next thing I want you to notice in verse 4 is the complaint. So this church that the Lord just got done commending, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And here's the complaint. Because thou hast left thy first love. They left their first love. It doesn't say they lost it, but they left it. What is he saying? They left their former devotion to Christ. Now, they're serving, they're busy, their doctrine's solid, but you know what? They don't really seem to have that close, intimate relationship with the Lord that they had before. Now, here's a question I want to propose tonight. What I do? Well, let me give it to a question. I gave it to myself this way. What I do, why do I do it? Why do I do what I do? Is it just because it's just what I do? It's because that's what I know what to do? Or is it something that I do because, you know what, I love the Lord so much, this is exactly what I want to do? You see, the church at Ephesus had all the right works. But they lacked a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'd have looked at them, you'd have said, well, they're not backslidden, those people. Look at them. But you know what the Lord said? They're backslidden in heart. That's where they're backslidden. They were not in love with Jesus like they were before. Now I'll ask this question now, and I'll ask again a little bit later on. Some of you haven't been saved that long, and some of you have been saved a while. So some of you that have been saved a while, can you go back in your life and say, you know what? I can remember a time when I was more intimate with the Lord than I am right now. That's backslidden in heart. That's what that is. But there's a cure for that. And we find the cure in verse 5. It's a threefold cure. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent. The first part of the cure is remember. Remember? Can you go back in your life and see a time when you were closer to God than you are now? Remember? Can you remember that? Can you remember your former devotion to Christ? Let me make it very practical. How was Bible study to you? How's your Bible study, your Bible reading at home? How is it? How is sharing your faith? You do that consistently, steadily, faithfully? How is that? How is church attendance? I'd say on a Wednesday night, this lesson, obviously your church attendance is pretty good, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. Do you find prayer? What's that song we sing? Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Do you find prayer a sweet time? Or is it a duty? It's something like, I better get my, however long you spend in prayer, I better get my prayer time in today. There, I can cross that off, done. It's to be a sweet time. Do you miss fellowship with believers when it's not there? You know, this year, July 4th is on Wednesday this year. So maybe we'll do, I'm pretty sure we're going to do this. This is information for you to remember. That week, just like Thanksgiving week, we move prayer meeting to Tuesday and not on Wednesday. Maybe we'll do the same thing for July 4th because it's on a Thursday. I mean, no, it's not. Thanksgiving is on a Thursday. I just said it was on Wednesday. Actually, I can't remember things from within 6 seconds of each other. But anyway, so I think we'll do that. But when it seems to me when we do that, we have church on Tuesday, then we don't get together again on Sunday. Man, it seems like a long time not being in church. I miss it. It's like, man alive, when are we going to go back to church and see everybody again? He said, it's only been one extra day. I know. That's what's weird about it. But I just enjoy the fellowship of the believers. When you see missions, and John and Romans, and bus ministry, and soul winning opportunities, as great ministry opportunities, or do you see them, oh, it's an inconvenience. Pastor Case, Brother Carpenter, they got another evangelism blitz scheduled for us. Four every year we go out door knocking. Then they even mentioned they'd like us to come out every Tuesday and Saturday too. You know, they're like over the edge with this stuff. I better at least go once in a while, make a show. Listen, this is an opportunity for you to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. You remember when you're first saved sometimes? Everything's exciting. You read your Bible. You were taught evolution. Then you read the first couple chapters in the Bible. And it says how God created. And then you run to the pastor. Pastor, look at this. The Bible says God created us. We didn't come from no monkey. And everything, even that, is exciting to new Christians. Then after a while, you read your Bible, and it's not the same. Remember those times? Remember where you were before you got saved? Remember where you were headed to a devil's hell? Take a spiritual inventory of where you were and where you are and compare them. I was telling Chris the other night, when I was first saved, of course I was single, it made life easier, and no kids running around, and that when there's no kids running around, it makes life easier, I'm telling you. Anyway, what's that? No. I like the noise, though. I do like the noise. Anyway, I would read my Bible 2 and 3 hours and pray every night of the week. I come home from work about midnight, 11:30, 12, and I'd get my Bible out, And I would just read my Bible 2-3 hours a night. I spent time in prayer. That was every night of the week. I could not wait to get home and to get into my Bible. And I had a New Testament. It was one of those, you remember, any of you remember the Open Bible and the Open Bible Notes? They don't publish that anymore. In my opinion, it was the best study Bible for new Christians ever printed. It should never have been taken out of print. We have the King James Study Bible here. It's very good. I think that Open Bible was better. Better than Schofield. Definitely better for a new Christian than the Thompson Chain Bible. But as a mature Christian, I think that is the best study Bible, the Thompson Chain Bible. But this thing was just terrific. Well, I had a New Testament copy of it. I took it to work. Every chance I had at work to read my New Testament, I read my New Testament. I read through that little New Testament. I can't tell you how many times. Through it, some of it, unless it was a really horrible day at work, I'd read some of it every day. If it was an easy day, I'd read a lot of it. I'd have 3 by 5 cards out where I worked. I didn't talk to anybody. The machines were so loud you couldn't talk anyway. And I'd walk by my 3 by 5 card and I'd read a little bit of that scripture. And then I'd memorize that verse. Maybe it was something I wanted to learn to go soul winning or something. Just take a spiritual inventory of where you were and where you are. So he said, remember. Then he said this in that same verse, and repent. The second part of the cure is repentance. Godly sorrow for sin. See your attitude and coldness. That was this church's problem. It wasn't that they weren't living pure. They were. It wasn't that they weren't doing all the good things and the right things. They were. Their problem was in their heart, their attitude, and their coldness. It was their sin. And you need, if that's you, that's what you need to do. And then you got to ask the Lord to forgive you. And we say, basically, you just need to get right with God. And if there's any other sin in your life as well, of course, he says, repent. So take a spiritual inventory of that. Realize where you were, where you are, be honest, and repent. So now as you think about that, you say, well, do I have bad habits? Have you got any bad attitudes? Bad habits, bad attitudes. Are you complacent with a, you know what the young people say today? Whatever. With an I don't care attitude or whatever attitude. Admit it to God. Ask the Lord to change your heart. Turn from those things and then start doing the right things. So he said, remember, repent. And thirdly, in the same verse, it's restoration. Notice what he said. And do the first works. Go back and do the first works. Go back to when you did right with the right attitude and do it all over again. Go back when you had a fire in your soul for the things of God and get that fire back. Ask God for it. Start living by biblical principles and just start serving the Lord again and serve him and serve him and serve him. Do the things that are characteristic of a good New Testament church and live there. Learn to get out of the book of God things that will help you. And learn to pray and learn to walk with the Lord. You okay?
I got a cough drop.
You can. As soon as, and I'm not going to throw it at you. Well, actually, it's a piece of, never mind, that's empty. Hang on. You sound terrible. You can take one. Them are the best ones I know of. You take one, you sound worse than I do. Then I want you to notice the consequences at the end of verse 4 if you don't repent. If repentance is not desired, what happens? Look at verse 5. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now there's consequences. When we choose to not get right with God, when we know we need to get right with God, there's consequences. So many people, they don't believe in consequences. They think they can live any way they want, enjoy the blessings of God at the same time. Did you know it doesn't work that way? There's a lot of Christians that think it works that way. Then they get mad at God. They don't ever have a right to get mad or upset with God, but people in their immaturity do get that way. Now, that's not the right thing to do, but they get that way. And when people are right with God, no matter what happens, they accept as God's will without complaint, and they just move on. They accept it. Verse 7, is the promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now listen. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this is a general description of that which is normal, to be expected among those who are followers of the Lord. The nature of this promise is designed to restore and to rekindle the love of Christ known in the early fervent days of the local church at Ephesus, and for you and I in the early days of our Christianity, and for any time in our Christianity when we moved away from the Lord. Now, let me just say this. Have you lost your first love? If I was an evangelist preaching revival meetings, I would preach this text a lot. Because revival is not necessarily an evangelistic crusade where you see people saved and people saved and people saved. That's an evangelism, an evangelistic crusade, but that's not revival. Reviving something already has life in it. So revival happens to the believer. And believers lose their love for Jesus. And so I would go around preaching this text. If that's you tonight, why don't you get your life right with God and remember and repent and be restored to where God would have you to be? God's still in the business of restoration. People that are wrong, getting it right. And I'm a firm believer that we can be restored to wherever position we've been in before. Father, this is a really good reminder for people, even like myself, that are busy in the ministry all the time. Why are we doing it? Why do I do it? We can get cold, our relationship with Jesus, the intimacy, the fellowship. It can vanish away. That's not what you want. But if we have it there, it's your desire we remember and that we repent and that you in your grace restore us back to a close walk with thee. May those that need to make it right do so, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I got a pair of sunglasses up here. Whose are they? Who did you think they were? Oh, the prescription glasses with a sun shield on them. Yes. Oh, yeah, these are pretty cool. Somebody probably want those. Whose are they? Are they yours, Amanda? All right, I'll put them right there. Did you want to? Yeah. Well, Melissa found them for you. All right, let me dig a few missionary letters out of here. I'm getting another fat stack of them. I'm going to read one. This thing is driving me nuts. I'm going to read one from Wendell Rogers. I haven't read from him in quite some time. It says, these were extraordinary weeks in April and May. It is with you like it was, it is with us, and it is a very blessed and fast-paced time of year. We finally came out of winter, although the cold seemed to want to stay around longer than usual. But I do want to report in this letter that the good reports and testimonies from men who were saved in prison and men who were helped in prison and men who were helped after release from prison. Men in prison are looked upon as evil, and deservingly so. At last, at least most, but not all. There is none righteous, no, not one. Keep in mind, don't judge all the box because of many bad apples. Men are made new creatures by grace for his glory. I walked into a church where I was preaching 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, and a young man stood a distance away. As I looked at him and walked near, he asked if I remembered him. I said, I sure do. He gave his name, and then I named the prison. 4 years earlier, in the month he was to be released, he had asked me if I knew where a good church was. I knew the area and told him, so he went right away and has been going there ever since. I had not known until now, 4 years later, that he had begun attending this church. Two other former inmates, friends I text every week, who attend a Baptist church in Canton, Ohio, have been a blessing over the past 5 years. Their Bibles are worn out, so I have plans to give them new Bibles with their names on them. We will take pictures when we present their new Bibles in the next week or two. A man came into the prison system at 57 years old when I worked with him and grew close to him for 6 years. He was my Bible secretary, lesson distributor, and collector, and kept records of names his entire 6 year stay. The charge he'd received and length of his stay was unjust. I'll leave it there. His attitude after trusting Christ was totally different. He made a statement, as others have, "I'm so glad I came to the prison. My life before prison was work 24/7 and for the almighty dollar. I would have never known Christ or all these blessed Bible truths found reading and studying my Bible. I now understand. He did all our lessons. He faithfully attends the first church I pointed him to. I see him every couple of weeks and talk every week. He is a blessing." This same man brought another young man to my class each week and sat on the front row. This other young man was released in February. He's a couple hours away, but has a good job, attends a church, and we communicate almost every day. He has a strong desire for God. Pray for all of these men. Now, them are good testimonies. That's the kind of testimony you want to hear. Next week, I am having breakfast with two released inmate friends, and one of I have known for almost 25 years. He was my chaplain's clerk at Wyoming State, where I served at the Rock of Ages chaplain in Rawlings, West Virginia. You know where that is, Mariah? Yeah, kind of, sort of. He has lived in Marion, Ohio for the past 10 years. The other is an inmate who came to me one night 15 years ago. I was preaching a revival service, and after sitting some men down and finishing the preaching, he said, "What you said was right." And then asked me, "Sir, where is your church and what time does it start?" When I told him, he came with his wife that Sunday. He never missed a Sunday. He became an usher, a soundman, and his wife sings in the choir and sings special music until recently due to his health reasons. Now that is some good testimonies. That's the prison ministry. Brother Rogers is a good man. I like Wendell. We went to college together. I've known him for a long time. Yes, talks about that speed. It's like, Wendell, hurry up already. Yeah, but I don't know which one. There's all kinds of Bible Baptist churches in Canton, Ohio. And that whole area is just covered with them. There's like 50 churches in Rome, somebody told me. I can't believe there's that many churches in Rome. That's unbelievable. But that's what somebody was telling me recently. There's like 50 churches here. Anyway, let me read another one. Let's stick with the prison ministry tonight. I apologize for the coughing. I'll get me one of those cough drops in just a minute. This is from Brother Rumsey. This ministry is important because it's God's call for us. As gospel missionaries, Yvonne and I want to see the kingdom of heaven increase by his grace, and he has indeed blessed us with the opportunity to minister in 23 different prisons. We believe our work is also important because of your vital partnership to reach these desperate souls. May God bless your faithful prayers and giving. Thank you. Occasionally, there are difficulties in our ministry that we can only give to the Lord because they are beyond us completely. This month, two of our South Carolina prison meetings, four services, were canceled because of a terrible riot. The injuries and loss of life at Lee Correctional Institution in South Carolina in April of this year prompted the South Carolina, the correction officers, to drastically curtail visitation and inmate movement statewide. Our scheduled services at Allendale and Purbanville Institutes also got canceled. An email from one of the head chaplains requested prayer for his institution. Our hope is order will be restored so gospel ministry may resume soon, as well as safely for the staff and the inmates. Thankfully, our Florida prison services this month were very fruitful. Both the chapels at Santa Rosa Annex and Liberty South Unit saw much encouragement and souls saved. We have two more services this month before we leave the area for our annual meetings in Gardner and in Newton, Connecticut. Thus far, this year, there have been 64 professions of faith, along with many other decisions, and to God be the glory. I want to close this letter with a special thank you for your generous gifts for our new engine. It runs great, better mileage, more pep, and no oil usage. With the replacement engine, rebuilt transmission, new exhaust system, and rear bed cover, the vehicle drives very well. And because one of our newest supporters finished it up with professional detailing, it looks good also. And we thank the Lord Jesus for his provision. So again, more people being saved in the prison ministries. So that's a blessing. And then here's one from Brother Richards, our missionaries in Germany. And dear pastor and church, he starts out, he has his prayer request in two sections here. The first one is highlighted, the prodigal son. A little while ago, a man grew up and was saved in the church before he set out for distant country to live a worldly life in the flesh, returned, and began attending services again. While it is always a blessing to see such a one return to the fold, he did not return alone. During his time away from church, he took up with an unsaved woman, married her, fathered a daughter. It was his concern for his daughter that ultimately led him to seek the Lord's face again, who began attending services with him. Praise the Lord, this past month she fell under conviction and has accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Please pray that not only will she continue to grow in the Lord, but that her mother will fall under conviction as well. The land of the blind. Germany, like most European nations, is a country with a state church, or in Germany's case, two of these abominations. In such countries, people are born into the state church that their parents choose for them. And these institutions not only are given funds by the state, but they wield an enormous amount of influence in both the nation's politics and people's lives. One way this is manifest is the official stance of German law that, while you are free to worship how you see fit, any church that is not one of the two official churches is considered a cult. As you can imagine, this makes Germans extremely hesitant to accept invitations into a Baptist church, which is why we work so hard to hold regular outreach events, such as our upcoming annual church picnic. Please pray for this event, as it's one of the rare occasions when the gospel is preached in Germany and the lost outnumber the saved. In addition to being an opportunity for the lost to hear the gospel, is it a day when our church members take a break from their regular jobs and spend time working for God. Please pray for this outreach event will be encouragement to them and their families. Some Germans have come many years. Please pray this year might be one in which they accept Christ. The regular outreach effort through the archery and hunt clubs have provided many opportunities to share the gospel and also to see people saved. Please pray that these continue to bear fruit. The ponies are a great hit with the children. They got a picture of one of them riding on there. So pray for Brother Richards. They had a lady.